All right, so this is what I'm bringing tonight has been working on me for about 4 months. So if I'm overly enthusiastic about it, it's because I've really seen some traction in my life with it. And I felt the Lord just tell me that I ought to share it. So here's what we're going to do. About November, I got a little morning routine where I wake up, work out, drink a cup of coffee, read the Bible, or watch some inspirational YouTube or something. And during my coffee time, I was watching this Christian business YouTube thing that I'm into. And the guy just hits me with Genesis 11. I love the Old Testament. But this Genesis 11 is about the Tower of Babel and some other stuff. But it just, the point that was made about the scripture just kind of, it was one of those moments where it just whack, like, oh my gosh, this solves so many of my problems. And I couldn't let it go. So what I want to do is, I want to focus us tonight on this concept, because I think the Lord is, I think it is a season for us to apply what I'm going to tell you. You can judge it for yourself, but I hope so. So the Tower of Babel story is kind of oddly sandwiched in Genesis between the story of Noah and the story of Abraham. It's almost like if you're reading through Genesis and you get through the flood and then the Tower of Babel is like, what's this? You know, why is this even here? It seemed out of place. So, for context, let's go to the flood. The Lord says to Noah, build the ark. There's a million messages right in there as far as like the faith it took to build something that big over what you thought the Lord heard. But he did it. His family got on the boat. And when the flood was over, they got off the boat. So here's a couple questions for you. When they got off the boat, how many languages were in the world? One. How many religions were in the world? One. So, they had one language. And this went on for like, well, until the Tower of Babel, which was like, I don't know, 700-800 years, something like that. A little trivia for you. I really sincerely did not know this when I read this, but I put it together. I got my little timeline right here. This is Chad's timeline. You can't see it. But Abraham, everybody always talks about Abraham's faith, right? He's like the father of faith. Did you know that that Noah was still alive when Abraham was born? Do you know that Abraham got to talk to Noah about what it was like to hear the call of God, to do all that? I had no idea, but it really, again, one language, that's kind of the theme for tonight. Those stories were alive and probably just as powerful because they weren't convoluted with, you know, second, third, fourth, fifth hand information, generations. Noah told Abraham the story, and it was like he's probably sitting on the boat with him. You know what I mean? So it's probably easier for Abraham to have the faith that he had because he heard it from his great-great-great-great-great-grandpa that, hey, God can do miraculous things, and it didn't get watered down. I asked myself as I'm studying this out here, this passage of scripture, when they got off the boat, what were they feeling? Were they thankful that he saved their lives? Were they mad that their lives were at risk? I mean, they didn't know when it was going to end. They didn't know if they were going to make it. They're still believing God, right? Were they upset that they had to start over Like, I could just picture the whole earth as like a mud pancake. And, you know, I guess they had the olive branch from the dove they could stick in it and, you know, start over. But whatever they felt, like I said before, there was no misinterpretation between Noah and Abraham, because Noah was still alive. We got to hear it directly from him. So I want to read Genesis 11, 1 through 9. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation, if you want to follow along. Maybe, if I can find it. Okay, here we go. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. "Look," he said, "the people are united, and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other." In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world. They stopped building the city. That is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. So, were the events at the Tower of Babel good or bad? I don't know what the answer is, but I think that you could look at it and you could say it wasn't God's plan, but it built humility, character, dependence on him, and the individual identities that people expressed when they didn't speak the same language anymore. Because when the language got confused, it's like they couldn't communicate. Things were hard. They had to like dig down and say, what am I good at? How can I, you know, make a life? Oh, I'm good at building stuff. Well, he goes and builds stuff. It's just really thought-provoking for me that, you know, we're all individuals. We all have bits and pieces of God's character in us that make us unique in who we are. And I think that's probably attributable to what happened at the Tower of Babel to a degree. So let's break down this passage a little bit. In verse 4, it says, they built the city, quotes, "for ourselves," end quote. So you can see a little bit of selfishness, self-centeredness coming in here. You got to remember the context. They got off the boat. Noah's still around, so they had all those stories and everything, but somehow or another, they started to drift a little bit. And they felt the tower would, quote, "make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world," end quote. So apparently they weren't famous enough, and they were scared of being scattered all over the place. So 2 points from this. When we work for God, we have to guard against self-promotion and stay humble and be willing to be sent. You know, they were scared of being scattered all over the world. Well, why? You know, I don't understand. But I know some of us are scared to travel the world. Some of us aren't. God will promote us, and so we don't need to promote ourselves. Verse 5 and 6. God comes down to see the tower and acknowledges the power of the people being in the same language and in unity. And God said, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. That's the part that hit me like a ton of bricks. Because here I am running around at work. You know, we got 50 or 60 employees, two different languages, English and Spanish. You know, tremendous growth. And like for the last 10 years of my life, it's been, how do you manage this chaos? You know, how do you get people to communicate? How do you get people to, you know, adopt the same process and really understand it so that everybody's doing the same thing and it gets executed efficiently? So God is acknowledging that when people are in the same language and they're unified, they have tremendous power. This is like the take-home message for tonight, and we got some more work we got to do here. But I think that's just a tremendous word and a tremendous revelation for me, to the extent that we've changed a bunch of things at work to get on this path. And it's working. And we got some distance to go, but it's working. So the will of the people in building the tower was to keep from being scattered. Verse 8 and 9, it says twice, in this way, because of what they did, the Lord scattered them all over the world. So the people, they were scared to get scattered. They built the tower in their fleshly desires or whatever. And then God says twice, because you did this, you're scattered. Because you did this, you're scattered. I don't think they were working for him. So in a practical sense, language is more than words. This is the other part of that hit me about this whole concept, is it's also, it is words, but it's also systems, processes, values, beliefs that we share in common. Words are the main mechanism to express these things. And I want to ask you a question here to use your imagination a little bit. When you're talking to a stranger, somebody you've never met before or don't know all that well, and you're just talking, no agenda, everything's peaceful, you find out that they're a believer. Does something jump inside you just because you have a connection and something in common with this person and you want to start to dig into it a little bit? And what church do you go to and how long have you been saved? Does this happen to anybody but me? We don't have to over-spiritualize it. It could be you find out somebody's got the same hobby you do. Like, John, well, what kind of guitar you play? Well, I play this one. Oh, you know, what kind of music do you play with that guitar? Well, I do this. Well, you heard of this band. It's in us, okay? So it's like when the language, articulates what's inside two people that have the same agreement. It's powerful because you want to do things together. Like you want to go, oh wow, let's make a band, or oh wow, you know, let's start a Bible study, and that's how things get launched. That power is, I think it's significant. And I think it's significant for kind of the season that we're in. So when you read the story of the Tower of Babel, it's almost like you feel that it's wrong to get in the same language. Because they did it, and look where it got them. So, that's the question. Is it wrong to be in the same language? If it's not wrong, and God has given us this power, how do we do it correctly so that he don't scatter us all over the world? So I've got a little brain dump here of what I picked up, because this question impacted me. It's like, I don't want to be out here talking about something that God shut down in the first chapter in the Bible. But I don't think that he shut down the principle. I think he shut down people getting over in their own flesh. So think about this for a minute. In Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, verses 1 through 4, it talks about the tongues of fire. It's different languages, right? When we're talking about languages, the same language gives power. So it's different languages, but it's the same spirit. And I just said that language is more than words, okay? I think language is spirit. So the spirit became the unified language of those believers. They could understand each other. You know what I mean? They didn't need a translator. The Holy Spirit was the translator. Tongues, interpretation tongues. Well, where does that come from? Does the guy know Portuguese? No, he's got the spirit that made all those languages in the first place inside of him. There's scriptures on the power of agreement. And I think what I'm getting at here is when your spirit bears witness to something that's going on with somebody else, and you all agree, it's like that thing you've got in common that makes your spirit rise up to learn more about it, to exercise together what you're feeling. In John chapter 1, I'm gonna borrow this from Michael Koulianos of Jesus Image, because I was listening to his one of his sermons, and it's funny how over 4 months, when you start to dig into something, the Lord just nails you with stuff. And he nailed me like 4 or 5 times with things to add on to this whole concept. But in John 1, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Word. Words, language, okay? And this was Michael Koulianos' quote here. He says, John 1 tells us that Jesus is the abundance of God's heart and is therefore the language of God, because God said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a lot in that. Jesus, the Word, is the abundance of God's heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when God speaks, Jesus comes out. Do y'all follow that? I'm starting to wonder if I'm barely following it, but James chapter 3 speaks on the power of the tongue. I'd like to read the whole thing because it all speaks to the power. A lot of it's in a negative light, but that power is still there. He just talked about one side of it. Okay. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect. Ooh. And could also control ourselves in every other way. Every other way. Not just some other ways, but the words that we speak have that kind of power. Now I get to use my props. Anybody in here taken physics before? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and a head nod, 7. I'm 7.5, because it was probably the second class I really did not do good in. There's only 2, but that was one of them. In physics, there's this thing called a vector. We'll bring you up after, John. What's your vector, Victor? So in physics, there's this thing called a vector, and I got to hand it to our pastor Craig, getting up here, talking about what he talked about before I got up here, about true north and Jesus being the way. Well, It's fixed to come up here on this board, just like he said it. So if that means something to you or not, I don't know. Okay. In physics, what a vector is a force moving in a direction, okay? Any direction, don't matter. Let's just use true north because that's what Craig said earlier. There's a force right here. The force. And I don't know what this force is. It's like Newton's or something they measure force in, okay? But it's like the ability to do work. So there's a certain amount of force right here. Okay? And let's call this force like three people. Or three horsepower. There's three horses. Keep the math simple for us. When these three horses are all going that way, you got three horsepower pushing whatever you're pushing or pulling whatever you're pulling. Y'all with me so far? Probably can't see. If you got two horses pulling north, and you got one pulling this way, all of a sudden, your direction's off, and you've lost power. Does that make sense? I think that like one of the main points for me tonight is to remind us that when we speak God's language, when we follow the way, true north, the life of Jesus, he has significant power there for us to do the things that he needs us to do individually, as a church, as a worship team. I already talked about what's going on in our business. Jesus is the way. He's the direction. His life was the example. We don't need to overcomplicate it. If it lines up with Jesus' life, there's power there. If it lines up with Jesus' life and we can find two or three people to come with us and speak the same language and get the same vision about something that Jesus wants us to do, there's significant power there. It's not just a little bit, in my opinion. I think Jesus wants to surprise us with the power of our language, with the power of our unity. And he makes it legal because if we're doing his work, following his way, that same power from Genesis 11 is not tainted. And I think he's giving us permission to lean into this. What's that look like? Well, you gotta apply it to something. You know what I mean? That's like, I'm an application guy. I'm a focus guy. I don't know. He didn't give me a word for the church to apply this to tonight together. But he might have one. You know, maybe it's Spirit-filled worship. Let's take that. That's a hallmark of our church. That's something that Jesus told us to do. Right, Pastor? Okay. So here's this thing that we know the Lord has called our church to. Can we talk more about it? Understand it more deeply, begin to form that language of what it means and what it looks like, make plans in faith to propel that, not push it. If the Lord lights the way, we go. But when he lights the way, if we're in the same language, in the same spirit, there's going to be more power there than if we just keep living our normal life, doing our normal thing. Jesus lights the way, and we're like, oh, That's interesting over there. Why don't we start talking about it? Well, we should have done that 5 years ago. You know what I mean? So I think in corporations, it's like the vision, the mission, and the values to a degree. It's like the people at the top set those things out so that the company has a direction, and it's got some core values that they believe will help them get there. I'm not going to get too over the top about trying to apply that in a church, but I think that spending time and brain space to look at ourselves about the things that we're involved in, talking with the Lord, saying, "You said we had power. Show me the direction." I think that's what he's asking us to do, to some degree or another. So I don't know. I think I've said my piece. Said a lot faster than I was planning on saying it, but I think that's fine. But I really do like. I don't really have words for the way that this has impacted me because, again, this started with me being like, well, burned out's the right word, but just immensely frustrated. Lord, why can't people learn this stuff? Why can't, you know, I teach better to get me some help? Why can't we do this or we do that? Language, Chad. You got to have the language. You get the language, that stuff will happen. You feel it happening, Max? Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's been very powerful. In terms of the way that it's affected me, it's been very powerful with the employees at the nursery so far. We do mission trips. You know, I know some things that Jesus has asked me to do related to some of these things we're doing overseas. Well, I'm ready to get in the same language with some people and unlock some power and make some stuff happen. I think that my whole life, I've wanted to do remarkable things. Not just things, remarkable things. That's a problem for most of my life. Because it was like Genesis 11. I was just doing it for what I could get out of it, or, you know, how high I could go, whatever. Well, that's over. I'm here to tell you that's over because it's over. Jesus still wants to do remarkable things. He needs us to do it. And I think what he's saying tonight is if we're serious about that and we'll take the time and we'll spend the energy and we'll work on getting in the same language and the same spirit with the people that he's put around us to do X, Y, or Z, he's going to show up.
About a direction, and maps versus a compass, us not just sitting still for 5 years, and then him come up and talk, because I didn't know what he was going to talk about. So the Holy Spirit's good. I just want to tag on to this. He talked about the unity, which in the same language, I'm not going to add anything to that. But do you realize, this is Craig's opinion, and I think I can, well, I'm going to prove it from Scripture, why they were scattered at the Tower of Babel? And it's the same reason persecution came to Jerusalem in the book of Acts after Jesus Christ started his church. He told people in Genesis, multiply and take dominion over the whole earth. And they set in one place. He's like, all right, no more of this. Why did persecution come to the Jews in Jerusalem? It's very obvious when you go back and read Acts. He told them to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the whole ends of the earth. And it was like 15 years later, and they still had not done it. And so he said, all right, we'll get them moving. Because his original command is to go, you know, go out. Not congregate down here at the Tower of Babel. Use your force. We're going to see some of the greatest anointing, some of the greatest wisdom, some of the greatest impartations when we gather with others and say, what's the direction we're supposed to go and how are we supposed to get there? And that's the problem. He said it, I guess he didn't say it this way, but this is how it took it. With churches, which is just groups of people that do the same thing year after year, praying for more of God. And we want more of God, more Lord. I don't have a problem with that. But he's not just more Lord at the Tower of Babel or Jerusalem. Lord, we want more of you to figure out how to take this to the ends of the earth in our areas of influence. That's one reason we haven't seen the revivals and the anointings that we wanted to see. Because there's a force here, which is the Holy Spirit, but we're not moving. And as we start asking, you got to ask for wisdom. You got to ask for direction. I get all that. And as you get that, I mean, it can be, even though it's not little, it may seem little. I was talking to Marty before the service, and he's a big hunter and gathering of people or the guys that do that. He was talking about over the years, they're now praying together. One of them's going to church together. So his force of the Holy Spirit had an influence on this hunting club and is pushing in a direction of true north, which is Jesus. And so, what's the bottom line? Don't let them scatter you, your words. Don't let them persecute you. Go every day and say, what's my vector, if you're physics? Or you can just say, what direction do I need to go to? And who do I do it with? Because it does need to be a force multiplier. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. It doesn't even make sense. And so that's why we need to be in a community of believers, here or some other. It doesn't matter. Wherever the Lord tells you to. Because there's a force multiplication effect. That's a military term. That when you get together, he's got, you know, would you say 60 employees. If he can get 60 employees pulling in the same direction, that is huge. I don't know if I've ever seen that. I've worked for a lot of big corporations. And, I mean, the company I work for now is about 50 people on one project for the federal government. And that's half our problem. We can't understand what our managers want. They don't know what they want. They don't know how we're supposed to service. It's USCIS, the customs. And so it's half the time it's, okay, let's do this, let's do that. We meet every morning. If you can get 60 people or 10 people pulling together in the direction the Lord wants, it's amazing, isn't it? It does take work. It does take communication. It does take it. But he shows it, and that's how we're going to take the world. Sometimes, and I'll end with this, sometimes it's charismatic, or even Christians, not just charismatic. We think there's going to be some sovereign move of God. He's going to pull it all together, and it's just going to happen. I'm telling, that's what I said to the church Sunday night or Friday night in Tunnel Hill. It's not going to happen. It's just not. Just take it off your plate. That is not how he works. And about 100% of what goes on in life, 5%, this is Craig's numbers, what no matter if it's 5, 10, or 2, 5% of it is sovereign moves of God. 95% is him saying, this is how I want to partner with you. And we need that partnership. The 95% is not effective without him, but he's not going to do it without us. And so we go, okay, Father, what's our partnership? You're the senior partner. He said, well, this cat time, I'm going to do it all. That's one of the 5%. But most time he does it through us, like Noah. Would you have liked to have had that guy's calling? 100 and, Well, it depends. Some people say 75. Some people say 120. Some people say 100. It doesn't matter whether it's 75. Building a boat and hoping you're right and never have seen rain before. And you're on a plane somewhere, we think in Turkey. Okay? That's crazy, man. But he did it. And without it, there would not have been a flood because he would have wiped out the entire human race and it would have been all gone. And he had to create an Adam and Eve again. So he had his 95% with direction. And so every morning go, Lord, what is my vector today? Who am I to partner with? And it may be an unbeliever to a certain degree, depending on what job you're at and work with. And you go, well, how do I work with them? I mean, all the people around me, I don't think there's any Christians. There's some Mormons. There's a gay lady that's married to somebody. And, you know, these are the 8 or 10 I check in every day. They're all over the map. But the Lord can help still give you language for that project and communication for that project and to work together. And, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, let me put this on recording.
Like at work, okay? Because hyper-spiritualizing this is wrong. Yeah. The principle applies no matter what you're doing. If you're in the same language with somebody, it might be a terrible language, it might be evil, but you can do more evil because there's two of you. For me, at my work, it's God's business. That sounds very spiritual, but it is. I mean, that's how I feel about it. I'm not sure I want it most of the time, so he's got to help me. But in order for it to accomplish his purpose, I have to get all 60 people from diverse faiths and cultures to speak the same language.
How many of them do you think are actively following?
Yeah, it might be. I don't know. I mean, it's hard to say, but we definitely have some that are. And we've definitely got a lot of people that have actually bought into this whole everything I just said. And that's like, I'm so excited about it. But in order to accomplish the Lord's work through that business, we have to speak the same language as a company. And so it does not have to be believer to believer. I think when it is believer to believer, it's like instead of 2 + 2 = 4, it might be 2 + 2 = 10. Because the Holy Spirit's behind you. He's like the real force multiplier. So anyway. So part of this project that we're working on at the nursery, we started doing a weekly production meeting where we've got three Hispanic kind of low to mid-level managers that have really just become a huge part of everything that we're doing. Since they're over here on visas, they can't be titled managers, yada, yada. But anyway, it's like I felt like we needed to get them into the room. We need to talk to them like peers instead of looking down on them and, you know, go do your manual labor. We need those guys. So during our last meeting, I pointed out a problem to them. I said, you know, if we're $8 million a year in revenue and I'm buying $4 million worth of goods from other nurseries, and I'm making 10% on that. If we could figure out how to grow that other $4 million worth of goods here at our nursery, we'd make 75% on it. Their eyes got real big because they understood what I was saying. And they asked him a question like, so we're going to make it a goal this year of how to fill that production gap, of how to get more product off of this land. And they're all excited about it. And they're like, and the guy that was leading it asked, What should we call this initiative? What should we name it? I guess he thought it needed a name. And he said, I was thinking Road to Excellence. And so he asked the Spanish guys, like, what do you guys think? And they all scratched their head, and they were, like, really thinking about it. And one of the guys comes out with something in Spanish, and the other guys are like, yeah, that. It was just basically Road to Triumph. I thought triumph was a cool word. But it was their word. It was their kind of excitement and this whole power of agreement just rising up. And they're going to crush it this year. Like, I can feel it coming. I mean, there'll be a few lumps and bumps along the way, but the momentum is palpable. And it's exciting. So I think that, anyway, we need some momentum, Craig.
Well, and then they feel a part of it. And so this, what's your takeaway? Every morning wake up and go, what is my purpose? What is my vector? It's not just to wait for the rapture to come and get out of here, because he doesn't work that way. Why? How can you say that, Craig? Because you're still here. Okay, if it comes tomorrow, then the rapture comes tomorrow, okay? Otherwise, you're still here for a purpose. And so do this with everything. Just going back to the DR stuff, I mentioned the three things that we identified, what was it, 2 years ago or 3 years ago? I can't remember now. They need a permanent place to worship, each satellite place. We need to train their individual senior-level pastors instead of just teaching their congregations. And so, and then the third is to get Ramon down there as much as possible. Well, those came out of strategizing basically with him and John, and they were there. It was like, what are the needs? We talked about it. I mean, it wasn't just like a one-night meeting, but you observed and paid attention. What's the vector? In this case, there's three vectors. And then we prioritized what we could do at that time. And that's what we've been working at every time. And every time we go on the trip, we go, okay, have we moved in the north on these three things any? And we've come up with plans for them. It's not just going and having mission trips, which are fine. But they are strategy to help them. Eventually, I want him bigger and better than whatever we could do. And we just go down there and visit every once in a while. And they're cranking. But you know the Lord won't let us stop. We'll do it again somewhere else. But it's that same thing. So you just wake up. I don't know what all your individual purposes is. I think the highest purpose right now is the best families we can possibly do, the best raising of kids. I really do that. That's the hope of this nation. And then it escalates out of there. All my kids are gone or grown. One's still living in the house, but I never see them except here on Sunday nights. And so, which is fine. And so there's seasons that we go through.